thrust upon us from every corner. You can't get away from it. It's obviously in the news. We've got a lot going on now with same-sex marriages, the normalization, if you will, of homosexuality on every level. And I understand full well that when we get into topics like this, we're entering into dangerous territory. It is just in the last 2 weeks that we've seen the first pastor, not here but in Europe, jailed because he mentioned that the scripture refers to homosexuality as a sin. And so we need to be aware that that's probably not far from our own shores. And the question is, will we capitulate to culture and to society and to the age in which we live, or will we be those who follow the dictates of scripture and obey God? It's going to be a big question for us in the days ahead. It's going to be a necessary thing for us to visit. But when we come to this whole thing about gender identity or sexual identity, young men and women often take their cues for how they perceive themselves, either as young men or young women, from movies and the media and pop culture and or simply the circles that they run in. Now, the same is true for young ladies. Magazines and music and all of those things that surround us, they inform us what seems to be normal for men that we see and what seems to be normal for women that we see. And we take our cues from that, and that doesn't only apply to adolescents. It applies to us as adults as well. You and I both know as adults that where we work often dictates how we dress, the people we hang around with, the discussions we get involved in, may even dictate for us the very material that we read in our private lives. Styles and fads and uniforms affect every one of us, and it's the way we live. Badges and symbols of our sexuality and of our identity are wrapped up in things like Air Jordans and Nikes and Mont Blanc pens, in Breitling and Rolex watches, in power ties, in Louis Vuitton bags. How about Rockports or Reeboks, Cartier or iPod? All of those say something to you about the people you're with and how you identify yourself. A Saab or a minivan, jeans, khakis, or blazers or Birkenstocks, every one of those, and a thousand more are the ways that we identify ourselves, the way that we understand ourselves. And with that, how we identify ourselves particularly as men and women in this society and in among our peers. What's acceptable as male and normative among men? That's the question we ask. The group we hang out with, what's acceptable and normal among the women that we hang out with? Now, and if all that wasn't complicated enough, then we say, well, how is a Christian supposed to sort all of that out? How are we supposed to digest and interact with all of those ideas? How is someone supposed to arrive at what is truly masculine or feminine from God's perspective? How do we get down to understanding those realities? And sad to say, in our culture, even in the church culture, there's been a lot of really mistaken, stereotypical, foolish, strange, moronic notions. And I say that lightly. Because if you read a lot of the Christian books today, the Christian literature written about the roles and the identities of men and women, you will get as much garbage from the Christian side as you will from the world side. I heartily commend to your never reading and burning every chance you get John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart, about men. It is one of the most anti-scriptural, culture-ridden, stereotype, masculine grunting that you're going to read. And yet it's celebrated in Christian churches all across America. Beloved, we need to go back to the scripture to find out what God has to say about these things and not take our cues from what's going on out in the world. That may make us look a little peculiar, so what? That's part of what masculinity, which is going to be our topic both this week and next week, so don't faint, there's 7 points there. You're not going to get through them all this week, save your notes. I don't want you to have a heart attack before we get there. If Genesis 1:27 is accurate, and it is, then when God, quote, created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, he had in his mind certain traits for each. I think that's fairly obvious. The question is, can we know them? And if we can, well, what are they? Can we use them as a means to arrive at taking on those roles in a consciously countercultural manner? And I think in this regard, we should be countercultural. Those are some of the questions that need answering. But I'm going to confess to you, as we start this discussion, as we work through this topic together, that I have problems with it at the outset. The topic itself is fraught with problems, but here's my difficulty with it. First and foremost is this reality, and it's the one, I brought it up last week, and I'm going to bring it up again today. It's the one that I think is really lost even in the Christian community, and I need to state it outwardly. The Bible was not written as a handbook for masculinity or femininity. And when it's used that way, it's abused. That's not its purpose. Its main goal is to lead us to Christ. Now, are there things in the Scripture contained which come to bear on those two things? Absolutely. And can we go to Scripture and draw those things out? Yes, we can. But if we approach the Bible as though this is all it's trying to do is teach us how to be better men, more manly men, or more womenly women, we're missing the point. Because he isn't so much, in Scripture, isn't so much trying to help us arrive at a masculine or feminine identity. It's helping us to arrive at godliness. Now, here's probably something that's going to come as a shock to some of you. Men, you are already men. Women, you are already women. You were born that way. Nobody had to tell you about it. Can you imagine a fish getting together with other fish, discussing whether or not his fishiness really comes out? We would think that the strangest thing in any other place in nature, but when it comes to men and women, for some reason, we just go nuts, and somehow we've got to run. We hear this all the time. I need to be a Proverbs 31 woman. What's that? You think that's a template? You're supposed to go back and say, well, if I do all these things, I'll be a Proverbs 31 woman? That's not the object of the passage. The object of the passage is, if you're a godly woman, it shows itself in certain things. Not that by doing the things that makes you godly. Don't put the cart in front of the horse. Now, you are a man or you are a woman. That's the way you came into this world. You're either already male or female. You're born that way, and so you are. And so the Bible is interested, first and foremost, in making you godly. And I plead with you, when you read the Scriptures, read it in that way. Do not run to it like a self-help manual. Because if you do, you will find yourself endlessly and slavishly trying to live out certain outward representations rather than having the heart change that's necessary. So in one sense, and I don't want to overstress that idea, in one sense, our discussion about manhood and womanhood in this sense is really moot. I'm a man, and if I learn to live a godly life, I'll be a godly man. Or I'm a woman, and if I learn to live a godly wife, I'll be a godly woman. Now, that's not rocket science, and it's not really complex. But there are some complexities that attend to it. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 16 and turn back to Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. Because there are some issues here we need to sort out, and we're going to do that. And man, I'm going to be rough on you for the next couple weeks. And probably not in the ways that you think I'm going to be. Titus chapter 2. Drop down to verse 11. You've got some good words here. Verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now that should be fairly clear. But to be honest with you, to hear that in a lot of our churches today, in a lot of Christian literature today, it would read like this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for male people and female people, training us to renounce male ungodliness and female ungodliness, and male worldly passions and female worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly male and female lives in this present age. But that isn't what it says. It says that he's called all people to this. Now, are there sins that are more prevalent or indicative or particular to men? Sure there are. Are there certain sins that seem to be more peculiar to women? Sure there are. But the answer is not male godliness or female godliness, it's godliness. And when we goof that up, we find ourselves running down a bunch of rabbit trails that just will not pan out. And I recognize too, I don't want to jump over this, that in the verses just before this one in Titus, there are a couple of behaviors which each sex are to focus upon given their mutual roles. Back up just a little bit. Go back to pick up in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. But that does not imply that older women do not have to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, or sound in the faith. Don't go crazy with that notion. Yes, men are supposed to be that, and yes, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. No fooling. And men are to be exactly the same. There's no dichotomy there. He's saying godliness needs to be lived out in you. If you're a man or if you're a woman, it still needs to be godly. See, none of those things are defining in and of themselves. It's not sober-mindedness and dignity and self-control are not defining features of maleness. And neither are refusal to be filled with much wine or not being a slanderer or being reverent in behavior necessarily female. The fact that older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands doesn't mean that if the pastor tells them the same thing, that he's being womanly. And at the same time, if a wife or a woman admonishes some man, perhaps her husband or her son, to be self-controlled, she isn't usurping male authority. She's referring to Scripture. And so we need to get off some of the strange notions that have really found their way into our thinking in this day and age. Study to be godly. Studying to be male or female is almost denying that you were born male or female. And we can't deny that fact. Scripture tells us clearly that God created us that way. You are men and women, you are women. Now follow Christ. That's the issue. Be godly and you'll be a good husband. Be godly and you'll be a good wife. Both of you be godly and you'll be a godly couple. Now all that being said, there are contained in the Scriptures ideas which in a sin-sick age like ours do need to be gone back over and do help address the confusion that sinful thinking can bring over gender and sexuality and the roles of men and women. That, by the way, is why I had you open to Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16. In that text, you drop down to the verse that we had, and Hod read for us just phrase C. I want you to look at that again. The third phrase in this verse, it is simply three words, act like men. Now, why I want you to notice that, what's important about noticing that, is that nowhere in the text does Paul ever take the time to explain what that means. Why? Because you ought to know. It should be obvious. It shouldn't take a special study to figure that out. Isn't that amazing? He assumes that when he uses a phrase like act like men, you're going to pick up on some key ideas that are so normative that they can't be missed. But, like I said, due to our sinfulness and what theologians often refer to as the noetic effects of sin, how sin affects even our perceptions and our understanding, sometimes we even need to go back and restate the obvious. There are some characteristics which belong to the male species that are so normal and so normative and so common that even the lost can understand that idea, act like men. But what should we take from that phrase? I mean, what's the clear, straightforward implication of a phrase like that? If you look at it in context, and we're not going to spend the time to unpack that this morning, what should we walk away with as the germ idea when we hear that phrase, act like men, in 1 Corinthians 16? It's simply this, that men are to take a courageous, responsible role, period. And so we're going to deal with wimpiness this week and next week. And let me tell you what it's not bound up in. It's not bound up in whether you own a Bowflex. It's not bound up in whether or not you can hunt and kill with your bare hands and skin animals with your teeth. It's not bound up in belching and grunting or driving fast cars. That is not masculinity. That's the foolishness of sin showing itself in men's lives. But it's not masculine. And if you think it is, you're still a little boy. You need to grow up. You need to step outside and get a grip on what it means to be a man and stop living in that little world. And so I'm going to speak both to you younger men. You're growing up and you're going to be men and you're going to be wanting to say at some point, hey, Mom and Dad, it's time for me to have some input into what goes on in this home. Yeah, okay, we're going to talk about that. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. And some of you men who think that you've got this all, you got the Tim Taylor concept. You've learned how to, yeah, that's good. I got a 400 horsepower lawnmower. That's not masculinity. That's a waste of money. That is a waste of money. That's what we're going to work through. And in order to do that, though, we're going to come back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where all this began, where we can go and find some real help in terms of understanding the essence of biblical masculinity and maybe even some biblical femininity, although I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. In case you haven't noticed, I'm not really equipped. Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. I use this phrase that if I were to draw down the essence of masculinity as it's presented to us in the Scripture, it really boils down to one word, and it is that word responsibility. It is really that word. We're going to come back to that over and over as we work through these passages. Let me read you, so that you don't think I've arrived at this all by myself. Let me read you John Piper. He strikes a very similar chord in this regard. He writes this: at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. I think that's awesome. I think it's wonderfully well said. I want you to also note that doesn't mean you have to be married. Masculinity is not wrapped up in whether or not you're married. Masculinity is wrapped up in the sense of godly responsibility as it's painted in Scripture, this biblical masculinity. And I'll steal one word from him and interject it into all of my concepts here, and that is that it is benevolent responsibility. That's going to be very important as we work through these ideas. Just for you ladies, so that you get a little bit with that, he also has a wonderful definition of femininity that I think is worth considering. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. I would have you note he uses the term worthy men, because men, a lot of times, we don't get respect because we haven't earned it. The truth is, our women can't respect us because we aren't men. We're goofing off. Young man, as you look at what it means to become a man in today's society, and we've got a lot of you here, I want you to know that you need to have this concept of responsibility fully in mind, or you will not get treated like a man. Many is the young man, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, who at 15 or 16 says, you know what, I want to make all my own decisions. I want to have input into what Mom and Dad think and what they do, and I want to take up the privileges that come with being 15 or 16 or 17. But until you take up the responsibility of being 15, 16, or 17, the privileges of that aren't yours, because you haven't grown up yet. What does that look like? Well, just as Piper says it here, that benevolent responsibility is the key. We get that driven home to us, and I'm going to give you the negative here first. when we look at the converse. If you go through the New Testament and you look at Scripture and you look at the way that Paul especially addresses the roles between men and women, you'll find an interesting way in the way that we sin against each other. The way that women tend to sin against men is that they tend to want to usurp their authority. We're going to discuss that in a few minutes. The way that men tend to sin against women is that they abdicate. They abdicate. They just step back because it's easier. It's the path of least resistance. It's much simpler. Now, somebody out there is thinking, boy, he's going to get them now. Got to bring those women under subjection. I've got news for you. That is not the biblical concept. Subjugation of women is not biblical, and it's sinful. We're going to discuss what real biblical leadership is by the time we're done. Guys, if you want to start being treated like a man, you're going to have to start acting like a man. You're going to have to take up male responsibilities. And so we need to find out what that benevolent responsibility looks like, and we're going to do that out of Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 5. We're going to read through a few things and try and get our first point here. Genesis chapter 2, picking up in verse 5. Boy, we're running out of time. This is all just introduction. All right. We're really going to have to pick this up next week because we're not even at point 1. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the face of the whole ground. It's then that the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now drop down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And that's our first trait of biblical masculinity. The first description we have of what Scripture says biblical masculinity rests in is responsibility for what God has committed into your hands. Responsibility for what God has committed into your hands. To live the life that God has given to me as a literal gift from Him, and to say, I need to take responsibility for this life. He's given it to me. What am I doing with it? The simile that's here is that he was to cultivate the ground, which means it was to bring forth some fruit. And so when a man says, I need to take responsibility for what God has committed into my hands, I need to ask myself this question. What am I doing with my life, with my goods, with my talents, with my abilities? What am I producing that I can return back to God? And if you're not doing that, men, you're not men. We have abdicated our position when we just kind of cruise through life and do not say, this is the life God gave me and I need to live it for Him. He's committed into my hands a mind that must be used for His glory. He's given me the ability to work. He's given me talents that I can exercise. He has given me perhaps a wife or perhaps not, but He's given you a family of some sort. He's given you opportunities and situations, and a man starts at this point and says, this is what God's given to me. How do I consciously turn that around and cause it to yield up fruit that glorifies His name? You're not a man until you take up that mantle. Now, does that sound like a whole load? Absolutely. And it's going to get worse. The great thing is, God doesn't leave us to our own devices in this. And I want to make sure you understand that. He's going to bring us back over and over again to Himself in all of this. But the reality is, we've got to start taking control of the life God has given us and say, I need to live for God on purpose. Life doesn't just happen to me. I live life because God has given me life, and I need to return it to Him with some form of interest. It's a man. A little boy doesn't feel he has that responsibility. He just kind of lives his life, plays his games, enjoys his stuff. And that's fitting for a little boy. When you're growing up and you're little and you don't have these big responsibilities on your shoulders, you need to play. You need to go out and just enjoy yourself. You need to take those toys that mom and dad have bought for you and have a ball with them. You need to get together with your friends and laugh and giggle and have a great time. And when that's over and you start to step into manhood, you start to say, whoa, God provided for me a home. He gave me clothes. He gave me parents. He's given me breath. He's given me, maybe you've got a job. How am I using those things to honor him? That's what a man does. He starts taking up that responsibility. That's where this all starts out. God puts him in the garden and says, you're here to do something. The absolute antithesis of this, if you turn back just quickly to Matthew chapter 25, you can keep your finger in Genesis 2. We're going to come back there. The exact opposite of this is given to us in Matthew. Jesus addresses it very clearly. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. Jesus is teaching here. And he's talking about the kingdom. And he says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. And he entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents. To another 2. To another 1. To another 1. To each according to his ability. I want to tell you, God has not given you any more than to be responsible for, than what your ability is also equal to. That's what he does. So you're only responsible for what he's given you, not what he hasn't given you. If you don't have a wife, you're not responsible for a wife. If you don't have a car, you're not responsible for a car. But you are responsible for what he's placed in your hands. And he has placed things in your hands according to your ability. He's placed responsibility on you. So here it is. He gave to each one according to his ability, and then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he traded with them. He figured out how to make money with the money he had. And so also he who had 2 talents, he made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went, and he dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice he didn't say, well, why didn't you make 5? I only gave you 2. That's all you're responsible for. Thank you. You did right. You did good. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, you know, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, this is yours. Now, you, me, men. I don't know what God's given you. I don't know all God's given me. I do know that if I'm burying it in the ground, if he has given you salvation and you're not using it for someone else's salvation, he's going to want to know why. He gave you an income, and he's going to want to know if you honored him with it. He gave you a physical body. He's going to want to know what you did for the kingdom. He gave you a mind that thinks and functions, and he's going to face you and say, what'd you do with this? And how much of that had to do with my kingdom? It's going to come. It's going to come. And a man says, I understand this principle. God has placed responsibility upon my shoulders to do with what he has given me. And I'm not going to seek a whole bunch of excuses to say, well, God, I didn't have time. I didn't know. None of those are going to stand. This man said, well, you know, I figured out God's a tough guy. And so if I just hold the line, just survive, that'll be sufficient. And his response is, oh, did you know I was tough? Then why didn't you act like it? Why did you play the role of the coward and bury it? And I've come to you, brothers, as a man who has to wrestle with these issues myself. What are we doing? Have we taken up responsibility for what God's placed? Masculinity begins there. There's a second trait in this passage. It's found in the next two verses, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Masculine trait number two is responsibility to obey what God has commanded. Responsibility to obey what God has commanded. And might I add to that three little words, regardless of others. When we're still young and impressionable and easily led about by others, we sometimes do what's right because our friends make it easy for us to do what's right. Or we sometimes do what's wrong because it's easier to move along with the crowd. That's not masculinity. That's little boyishness. But when you grow up, you stop taking your cues from the peers and start going back to God and saying, what has God commanded me? This is what I'm responsible for. Can I add something here that really, really messes this picture up for a lot of us who are trying to be spiritual? I was just in a phone conversation with somebody last evening who is in, they're not here, and you know, I'm not giving away secrets, all right? If you come and talk to me in the counseling room, I'm not going to tell everybody in a church service. I just want you. It's a whole different story. This is a public reality. But this guy wrestles with an issue. And his wrestling with the issue is, I'm trying to know the will of God for just what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life. Now, there's nothing wrong in that basic question. The problem is, he's spending all his time trying to find out what God hasn't revealed while ignoring what God has revealed. What you are responsible for is what God's already told you, not what he hasn't. You're responsible to obey what he did say. Don't worry about what you don't know, he said. Worry about what he has said. Now, a man has to make that distinction, and he's got to step up to the plate and say, wait a minute, I can look through this thing called the Bible, and I can see what God has commanded, and I'm responsible for that. He's going to hold me responsible for that. I need to wrestle with the realities of what's in front of us. A real man can and will take personal responsibility to order his life in accordance with the revealed will of God. A little boy will find excuses why he can't do that. Where are you? What's the area of life where you're saying, well, God, that's too hard. I can't do that. Then you better go to him. Now, he's the one who provides. Don't get me wrong. He does not expect you to do this in your own strength or in your own power. He makes himself available to us. We need to run to him with these things, but we need to own the responsibility of them. We would prefer to just ignore the responsibility because they seem too big. They are big. In some places, they're impossible. And that's why Jesus says, right, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. That's why you need to bring it back to me. But you need to take responsibility to bring it back to me. A little boy's mother and father can stop telling a young man what he ought or ought not do when he starts doing what he ought and not doing what he ought not without anybody telling him. That's the crossover point. Young men, if you're chafing at the bit because your mom and dad still have to remind you all the time what's right and wrong, that's your cue that you're not taking responsibility. That's your cue. Then you need to sit down and say, whoa, I'm I'm not mature yet. You're not at the place where you can call yourself a man yet. Not in a biblical sense. Until you're able to make those decisions rightly and without input, you still need their input. A man takes those up independently. John MacArthur, in his wonderful little book regarding the death of infants, talks about the fact that for the church, for a lot of our backgrounds, we've arrived at what we call the age of accountability. I don't believe there is such a thing in Scripture, and neither does he. But he does talk about the condition of accountability. And it's an interesting thing that does come out. It's a scriptural principle. Isaiah chapter 7, which is one of those great messianic prophecies regarding the coming of Christ, talks about this little child who was promised that the virgin will conceive and bring forth. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 7, he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. That's the point right there. That's where maturity starts. Isaiah 7:16, for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good independently, that's these two kings who you dread will be forsaken. Deuteronomy 1:39 brings up the same issue. It happened when the children of Israel disobeyed as they exited Egypt and refused to go into the promised land. And when God pronounces judgment on Israel and says all the men are going to pass away here, you should read verse 39 of chapter 1 in Deuteronomy when he qualifies this. Moreover, your little ones who you said would become a prey, they were faithless about going into the promised land, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. The little ones. Oh, it isn't that they aren't already evil. We're all born in sin. But the consciousness of right and wrong within us and the ability to choose one over the other, that's that point. And men, we need to step up to the plate. Arguing with mom and dad, oh, do I have to do that? Apparently, because you weren't man enough to do it on your own. So you're not a man yet. You need to grow up. I'm not saying that in a negative way. You're still a little boy. You'll get there. But you're going to have to think in those directions in order to get there. It's part of the process. Now, this is not a place where adolescents alone fall, men. If you still need someone on the outside to tell you what's right and wrong in terms of ethics and the way you treat your family and the pursuit of spiritual matters, you are not acting the man. If your wife has to nag you to read the Bible, grow up. If your wife has to remind you to pray, you better start to put your pants on and do it. You're a man. It's your job. And if she has to remind you, you're acting like a little kid. Am I yelling at you? No, I'm admonishing you very soundly. You're not my little boy, you're God's little boy. And you need to fix that. A man doesn't need that to happen. Grown men know how to apologize when they're wrong. They can apologize to their wives. They can apologize to their children, and they can apologize to their peers because they've stood up and said, I'm a man, and I do what God has commanded me to do, and I need to take responsibility when I mess it up. And when we refuse to do that, and when we abdicate that role, or when we try to bully our way out of the role, we aren't acting the man, we're acting the little boy. And we can't live there. Biblical masculinity isn't wrapped up in your biceps. It's wrapped up in a heart before God. And we need to get there. You may be able to bench press 440 pounds. You may be able to squeal your tires when you pull away from a red light. You may be able to attract women at 40 paces. I don't care. I remember once working with a guy who said, I knew that my Marine drill sergeant was a man when I found out he wore a toupee. And I said, what made that so manly? He said, he used to hold it on with a nail. That's kind of the way we think, isn't it? That isn't manliness. That's stupidity. We need to grow up, and we need to take responsibility for the things God has commanded us to do. That's masculine. Now, might I say, that has nothing to do with what you do for a living. And we got to close. Our time's gone. I barely got through 2 points. If God has called you to be an interior designer as a man, I want to tell you that is perfectly fine. That doesn't bother me in the least. I'm reading some literature I picked up recently, talked all about how, you know, if you didn't have a job where you could work with your hands, and he just completely dismissed anybody who may be an intellectual, somebody who wants to be a writer or a poet or a musician. He says, you know what? You can't be that way and be a man. Hogwash. Hogwash. If you take responsibility for what God has placed in your hands and return it to Him, if you take up the commands in Scripture and say, hey, I'm responsible to deal with what God has called me to, that's masculine. And I don't care if you make your living sewing dresses. You can do those two things. And if you think you've got to somehow take up some male stereotype of our society, you're wrong. That's not masculine. Masculinity begins with that independent, individual relationship with God that says, you know what? I know what He's called me to. I know He's made me. And I'm going to deal with these responsibilities straight up. Are some of those responsibilities at times going to be crushing and difficult? Yes, absolutely. Which is why you find out that a real man knows how to run to God in prayer like a little boy. That's where he falls apart, in his father's lap, and says, I can't do this. And the father says, I know. I'll give you my strength. Heavenly Father, I know this is an area that is like trying to navigate the Titanic through icebergs. There's so much information and misinformation. There's so much opinion and rhetoric. There's so much that we've gleaned both from the world and bits and pieces that we've taken from the Scripture. And in the process, we've made a mangled mess of the man that You made. But I do pray this morning as we begin to work through this, and I do so pray, Father, that in some of my sternness, there will be no one here who is disheartened, but instead that they will simply recognize these things and know that You will provide in Yourself, by Your Spirit, by Your Word, all that is necessary. You do not leave us to ourselves, but You do commit into our hands responsibilities. May we begin to take them up and act like men. It's what Your Scripture calls us to. And by Your Spirit, it is what You will produce in us. It is, in essence, the image of Christ. Oh, may we learn to walk that way. Bless Your Word to Your people's hearts. Seal it to them. If I have erred, Father, cause it to perish from their forgetfulness forever. And let the Word of Your Scripture stand true. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You're dismissed.